Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. We want to begin in verse 13. And he left them, and entering into a ship, again departed to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, once again for this time to gather around it, to just consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach us, Lord, from it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we looked in this very same section where the Lord Jesus was approached by the religious leaders, and they were looking for just one more sign, just one more sign. They've had countless signs from the Lord, but this time they wanted a sign from heaven. And we also noted that the Lord Jesus sighed. He was grieved over their unbelief. He was heartbroken over their rebellious attitudes, and they came to him seeking just one more sign from heaven, and he said, okay, you'll get one more sign, and that's the sign of Jonah, meaning the sign of the resurrection, which had a special meaning for the children of Israel. The sign of the Son of Man. At the second coming, after his resurrection, they would know that his resurrection was real and true, and they're going to face him face to face. So after that very disappointing time with the leaders who were seeking another sign, we read now in verse 13 that Jesus left them evidently pretty abruptly, and he entered into a ship and he departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the northeastern shore. And clearly the Lord was not happy as he left those folks. At this point, we have the official ending of his public ministry in Galilee, and it didn't end on a happy note. It ended on a very sad note. There on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, now he brought his disciples to the other side, and they were going to get a learning experience, a time to be taught by the Lord. And let's look in verse 14. Now, disciples got into the ship. They went to the other side with the Lord Jesus. And it says, and now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship any more than one loaf. So leaving in a hurry, these disciples evidently packed up quickly and they forgot to take bread. There was one loaf of bread there, and a loaf meaning not a large loaf, but like a piece of, we'd call it a piece of pita bread, more like that. And this is all they had. One loaf, 12 hungry men. One piece of pita bread to split between them all. Now, it was a legitimate mistake. They left in a hurry. They just forgot. That happens. But they shouldn't have been overly concerned. They shouldn't have been really worried about that. Because after all, they saw the Lord feed 5,000 over a little boy's lunch, and then more recently they saw the Lord feed 4,000 from a few pieces of fish, and they should have understood that if Jesus, the bread of life, was with them, then all of their needs really would have been met. But then we read in verse 15, and he, Jesus, charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. Now hear the Lord. The men were just talking. We forgot bread. What are we going to do? We don't have any bread. And Jesus warns them about leaven. And it says that he charged them. He gave them commands. He gave them an order. And it's in the imperfect tense, which means continuous action in the past. In other words, Jesus kept on saying this. He kept on warning these men, beware of leaven and take heed. Take heed means to look at something. And beware means to look out for something, to watch, to pay attention. And these are both present imperatives. They were commanded to do this. It wasn't a suggestion. He was commanding them to continually be looking out, to be watching out, to beware of this particular kind of leaven. And the leaven they were to beware of was the leaven of the Pharisees. And elsewhere we read, he also said, the leaven of Herod the king. So they were to watch out for the leaven of the religious leaders, and they were also to watch out for the leaven of the political leaders. So in some way, Herod and the religious leaders were like leaven. And then we read in verse 16, and they, the apostles, reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we didn't take any bread with us. So notice that they heard this warning from the Lord. They were discussing, oh no, what are we going to do? We don't have any bread. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so they started talking among themselves. They started reasoning among themselves. They started a discussion. But notice they were reasoning among themselves. And by reasoning among themselves, none of them understood what Jesus said. They were really reasoning. They were pooling their ignorance is what they were doing. You know, sometimes Bible discussion groups can be good. They can be helpful and edifying. As long as there's somebody there that's a leader and is able to keep the Bible discussion group on track. Because they have a tendency to people start discussing things and go off in a rabbit trail, and they can easily degenerate into people just giving their own opinion and getting way off base. Well, that's what these disciples did. They heard what Jesus said, and they started discussing among themselves what he meant. You know, he was right there. Why discuss it among yourselves? If there's any ambiguity in what he said, why not just ask the Lord? You know, the disciples, they thought that Jesus was referring to the fact that they forgot bread. And they were inclined, they were hungry, so they were inclined to think along the lines of physical bread. Their physical hunger would have led them to do that. And at that point to them, their physical hunger was the most important thing in the world. And so clearly these men needed some more instructions from Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted to give them. And then look, Jesus rebukes them beginning in verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, when he knew what they were discussing, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do you not remember? Now, Jesus just warned them about spiritual leaven. And they were reasoning. They assumed he must be talking about bread because bread has leaven in it. And so Jesus asked them five pointed questions right in a row. Why are you reasoning because you have no bread? Their bodies were hungry. They were thinking about the body. And then Jesus said, perceive ye not? Don't you understand? He addresses their mind. And he says then, have ye your heart hardened? He addresses their hearts. And then he addresses their faculties. You have eyes and ears, but aren't you using them? And then he speaks about their memory. Don't you yet remember? Now they forgot to take bread. They thought the problem was their lack of memory to take bread. Jesus wanted them to remember something else. Now, these questions were designed to be a rebuke to these men. And he wasn't rebuking them because they forgot to take bread. He was rebuking them because of their spiritual insensitivity. He was rebuking them because they were blind and ignorant spiritually. And they were solely focused on their bodies and their hunger and physical bread. And so to be that blind, the Lord Jesus let them know that this was really a heart problem. Earlier, the Lord Jesus had associated their inability to understand spiritual truths of the miracles because their hearts were hardened. And he says the same thing here. Back in Mark chapter 6, he said, they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. Didn't they understand that the Creator of the universe was in that boat with them? They really didn't have anything to worry about. But just like Jeremiah in his day, this was common among men. We have eyes to see, but we don't really see spiritual things. We don't perceive spiritual things. And Jeremiah rebuked the men of his day for their lack of understanding. He called them foolish. They were dull of hearing. They had eyes, but they didn't use them to see. And that's what the Lord Jesus is rebuking his disciples for. Because he wanted to teach them about spiritual things, as he always seemed to be able to do. Here they forgot to take a loaf of bread, and Jesus wanted to turn that conversation over to spiritual things, and he was having a hard time getting them to stop thinking about their bellies and start thinking about the spiritual truth. Now remember, we just read that Jesus kept on telling them this. He kept on warning them. This isn't something they've heard for the first time here. The Lord Jesus had been warning them about the scribes and the Pharisees and the corruption or the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. They should have known that Jesus wasn't really talking about physical bread when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. You'd think they would have put those two thoughts together. This isn't physical bread. But they had no discernment because their minds were focused on themselves. Their minds were focused on their bodies and satisfying themselves for the hunger. Now, turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, a parallel passage. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 8, here we have the same scenario. Same exact scene, but in verse 8, Matthew adds something that Mark omits. And here Matthew says, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? And so here the Lord adds, not only did the Lord say that they were lacking perception because they didn't use their faculties to think on spiritual things, they had hardened their heart, but Jesus also rebukes them because they had such little faith. They were in a boat with the Creator of the universe, and they should have been trusting in Him. But instead, they were worrying, they were arguing and discussing among themselves, oh no, what are we going to do? We forgot to take the bread, we're starving. And as a result, they seem to be single-mindedly focused on earthly bread. And what the Lord Jesus said to them went right over their head. They heard the words, but it didn't sink in. They should have been trusting in Him. If they had been walking in faith, if they had ears to hear what Jesus had been speaking to them about over and over again, repeatedly, when this issue of a lack of bread arose, they should have. If they were walking by faith, they would have gone straight to the Lord and trusted Him. But they didn't. Now, back in Mark chapter 8, look in verse 19. Jesus said, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. So they had forgotten to take the bread. And now the Lord Jesus is reminding them that they forgot something more important than just forgetting bread. They forgot the teaching experience they had been through on two different occasions when they saw spectacular miracles. They witnessed it. The feeding of 5,000 and then the feeding of 4,000. How could they possibly have forgotten that? If they had it in their minds, when they were hungry in the boat because they had forgotten physical bread, they would have known, well, Jesus is with us. He just fed 5,000 people. He can handle a dozen hungry men. And this seemed to have been an ongoing issue with the disciples. They heard, but they didn't really hear. They heard the words, but it didn't sink into their hearts. That's what we're like. That's what every one of us, myself included, we are all like that. We hear God's word, and sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other ear. And that's exactly what the disciples were like. They lacked faith. And this was really a matter of the heart. They had hardened their hearts. They're hungry. Oh no, I'm in a bad mood. And their hearts got hardened. And therefore they couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And when we read the text, it's almost unbelievable that they could have even thought that he was talking about physical bread. But that's how blind a person is when our hearts aren't in the right place. And then look what Jesus says in verse 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The warning was about leaven. Leaven is a yeast. It rots. It ferments. And several times it's used in the Bible as an illustration. And it illustrates something that corrupts. It goes rotten. It goes sour. That's what leaven does. It's a form of corruption. And something else that leaven does is it starts out very small. A little tiny piece of leaven will leaven a whole loaf of bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we read that repeatedly in several different contexts. So it starts off small, but it spreads. It goes from one to one until the whole loaf is leavened. And so we see this illustration of leaven found in 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul applied this. This seems to have been kind of an old saying, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And you can see why it would have become a common expression, because everybody made bread in those days. It was common. They didn't go and buy it in a store. They made their own leaven, and they knew exactly that's what leaven does. So it's a very good illustration, and Paul uses it a few times in his epistles. In 1 Corinthians, he uses it of the corruption of morals. And when he was rebuking the Corinthian church in chapter 5 for thinking they were so broad-minded they would tolerate sin. And Paul says, don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out that leaven. And then he used that same expression, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, in a different context to the churches in Galatia. And there, the leaven was not to the corruption of morality, but rather it was the corruption of doctrine, legalism. And he says to them, the same expression, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so in Mark 15, the Lord Jesus uses this term leaven to apply to the fruit, if you will, of the Pharisees and also of Herod. In the religious realm, the Pharisees, and in the political realm, Herod. And both of them, both of them had a corrupting effect. Now that's the way things were in the first century. Our culture has advanced way beyond this, and our politics would never get corrupted today. That's just something we don't have to worry about. But that's what the Lord warned them in that day. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, On another occasion, Jesus used that same illustration about the Pharisees, only he referred it to the leaven, and he interpreted it as their hypocrisy. So whether it's their teachings or their doctrine, it results in hypocrisy. Wrong doctrine always affects right behavior. It always has a corrupting effect. And the only way to avoid hypocrisy or corruption in our lives is not just to hear God's word and let it go in one ear and out the other, not just to give God's word lip service, but to become doers of the word, to allow it to change us so that we're less like our old rotten self and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, without actively practicing obedience, our faith becomes a sham, a veneer, an outward show, an attempt to look good unto men without a change in the heart. And that's exactly what the problem of the Pharisees was. And so Jesus certainly didn't want his own apostles to be affected and infected with that leaven. So he warns them. And we've seen in these two Gospels, the Lord Jesus warned about Herod in the political realm and the Pharisees in the religious realm. But he also, in the Gospel of Matthew, he warns about the leaven of the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees, their corruption had to do primarily with their traditions. But the Sadducees, they were the liberals of their day. And their corruption had to do with denying the supernatural. So there was a lot of corruption that Jesus kept on warning his apostles to be aware of. Now look in Mark 8 and verse 15. And here he speaks specifically about the leaven of the Pharisees. Their teachings that came in the form of man-made traditions and rituals that they added to God's law. Now this was beyond the pale that men would add to God's word. But that's what they did. And you know, we might liken this to what in some liturgical churches have done the same today. Adding to what God says, adding their own man-made traditions. We see this in the Roman church. They add lighting candles and wearing robes and holy water and incense and all the rest. But the problem doesn't really lie with the tradition itself. There's nothing wrong with candles. I have a candle in my house. You probably have some in your house. There's nothing wrong with wearing a robe. The Puritans wore robes. I could wear a robe over my dead body. But there's nothing wrong with wearing a robe. There's nothing wrong with many of those traditions. There's nothing wrong with lighting incense. The problem of the traditions of the Pharisees that Jesus had was not the lighting of a candle or the wearing of the robe, but rather it's when it became required, when it was necessary in order to worship God or to have a relationship with God, or they attributed certain powers to their man-made traditions or ceremonies. And we saw on several occasions already in the Gospels how the Lord rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees because of their traditions. And he said, in order to keep their traditions, they were actually transgressing God's word. They said, it's one or the other, and they chose to keep their own traditions, even though keeping it caused them to transgress what the Bible said. And Jesus said, you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. On another occasion, he said, you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And that was the leavening, the corruption effect of the traditions of the Pharisees. By having the audacity to place their own man-made traditions and rules and words and regulations above what God said. This was a real form of corruption. And I'd like to read just a little bit from the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. Way back in the 1500s, it was really written by the Roman Catholic Church as a reaction to the Protestant Reformation. Because the Protestants were saying, God's Word stands alone as our authority. And listen to how they responded to that. It is also clearly perceived that these truths and rules, their own traditions, contained in the written books and in the unwritten traditions, which received by the apostles from the mouth of Christ himself, or from the apostles themselves, the Holy Ghost dictating, have come down to us, transmitted, as it were, from hand to hand. And then they go on to say, also the traditions, whether they relate to faith or morals, having been dictated either orally by Christ or by the Holy Ghost and preserved in the Catholic Church in unbroken succession. So here their argument against the Protestant Reformation was, or one of the arguments was, that the Roman Catholic Church is the possessor of revelation and truth that Jesus gave to the apostles, and it was passed down from mouth to mouth and preserved in the Roman Church, and the Protestants don't have this revelation from God. And then they went on to say, and if anyone does not accept as sacred and canonical the aforesaid books in their entirety and with all their parts, as they have been accustomed to be read in the Catholic Church, as they are contained in the old Latin Vulgate edition, and knowingly and deliberately rejects the aforesaid traditions, let him be anathema. So they put a curse on anybody that would not, any professing Christian that would not give to their traditions and recognize their traditions and that those oral words passed down by the apostles, they say, to the Roman Church and preserved by from hand to hand, mouth to mouth, passed on all through the ages. If you reject that, they have put a curse on your head. And the Council of Trent still stands. So it never ceases to amaze me why so many evangelicals today seem to think that the Roman Catholic Church is just, they believe in Jesus just like we do. No, they don't. They have a different authority for one thing. So the Lord's point in Mark chapter 8 is that traditions have a leavening effect. And they might start off very small, very innocent, but over time they grow and they take on a life to themselves and they morph into something else, and they can become elevated to equal authority with God's Word. And don't say it can't happen again. It happened in the 1500s. And because the Lord repeatedly, remember, in perfect tense, the Lord kept on commanding this, he kept on warning the apostles, beware of this leaven. He wanted it to sink in. And that's one of the reasons why there are a few traditions that other good, solid, Bible-believing churches follow, but we don't do that here. Not because I think it's wrong. Say a baby dedication. It starts off very innocently. It's just dedicating the baby. It isn't in the Bible. The Bible never tells us to do that. If anything, I'd rather see the parents dedicated to Christ than a little infant. I don't have the power to bless an infant or to dedicate that little baby to Christ. He has to do that himself when he grows up. So we avoid that dedication service. There's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but sometimes those traditions can get out of hand, and people, maybe innocently at first, start attributing something to that ceremony, thinking that in some way that little baby is going to benefit from what a pastor said before he knew how to speak or talk or anything. So if you're ever wondering why we don't do baby dedications, that's why. Nothing wrong with it. Other folks want to do it, that's fine. So let's turn also to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Now again, this is the same context, only Matthew adds another point that Mark omits. And it says in verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So here Jesus adds another form of corruption that Mark didn't include, and that is the leaven, the corrupting influence of the Sadducees. Now, we're told in the book of Acts in chapter 23, and I'll read that for you in verse 8, it says, "The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit." But the Pharisees believed in both angels and resurrection. So the Sadducees were the liberals, the religious liberals of their day. They denied the supernatural. They said there's no resurrection of the dead and there's no angels or spirits. And so the Lord wanted the disciples to beware of this kind of teaching, how it has a corrupting effect. And if it's a little bit of it is tolerated, it will continue to leaven and it will affect many. And so when we get into the New Testament epistles, while it's worded in different language, we have exactly the same warning that comes to us over and over again. Like Jude warns us, certain men who crept in unawares, and he warns us that they turned the grace of our Lord Jesus into lasciviousness. That's everywhere out there today. Turning grace into a license to do whatever my fallen heart wants to do. Not whatever, but it turns it into lasciviousness. We're also warned to beware of another corrupting effect in our day and age, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the doctrine of demons. Yes, there are evil spirits out there, and yes, they do affect theology. And Paul also warned Timothy in his second epistle, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Rather, they will turn their ears away from the truth." They just don't want to hear the truth. And what about modern liberalism? That's unbelief. Modern liberalism isn't any different than ancient liberalism in the Sadducees. It has a leavening effect. And so God doesn't want us to tolerate leaven in the local assembly. And that's why he told the Corinthians, "Don't you know that a little bit of leaven will corrupt this whole church? It'll leaven the whole lump." And then he goes on to say, "Purge out the old leaven, therefore." But for some strange reason, it seems that many evangelicals today don't seem to take these warnings very seriously. And in doing so, they're not taking heed to the very things that the Lord Jesus kept on hammering away at. He continually said this to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their traditions. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, their liberalism, their unbelief. And beware of the Pharisee of Herod." Now remember, Herod had recently had John the Baptist beheaded. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be aware of all of those dangers that are out there and to ignore the leavening effect by tolerating false doctrine. That has an effect on the minds and hearts of people and God's people and churches as well. And part of the reason why these passages are not taken all that seriously, whether it's the leaven that Jesus warned his disciples about in the first century, or whether it's the leaven that the apostles warn us about in the church age in the epistles, And the reason is this, that leaven starts off really small. And this is just a little problem. And it doesn't seem to be upsetting the apple cart. It doesn't seem to be making a big deal. So why is that nasty? Why is that mean-spirited old pastor? Why does he keep bringing up that tiny little piece of leaven? Because while it might seem innocuous and harmless and innocent when it's small, and while it might not seem like a big deal, if left alone, it will become a big deal. And very often, these small, seemingly insignificant doctrines don't come all by themselves. It's a package deal. Sometimes these seemingly harmless doctrines are part of a whole theological system. And our adversary knows we're not going to swallow that whole system, but maybe a little piece of that leaven here and another little piece there. You know, it's kind of like being diagnosed with a fast-spreading cancer and not doing anything about it because, well, I feel fine. Why should I go to the doctor? I mean, he told me I've got a fast-spreading cancer, but I feel fine. Well, that may be the way it starts off, but that may not be the way it ends up. And while we wouldn't do that in the physical realm, even more so we shouldn't do it in the spiritual realm. Now turn back to Mark chapter 8 again. Mark chapter 8. And verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. The disciples made an innocent mistake. They forgot the bread. And that's all they could think about. I'm hungry. I forgot the bread. Oh no, how stupid of us. What are we going to do? They were preoccupied with the earthly. And so on this occasion, the Lord was trying to woo them over to use this physical trial to teach them a spiritual lesson. They forgot to take the bread, but more importantly, they forgot who Jesus was, that he's the bread of life. That he, with him in the boat, that's all they needed. And you know, if we're preoccupied with the things of earth, if we're preoccupied with me, myself, and I, and my own problems, we are naturally going to be inattentive to spiritual things. And even though our ears are hearing these spiritual things, we are so occupied with the natural and the earthly, that's the problem of the disciples, that the spiritual message the Lord wants to get through to us doesn't sink into our heart. It goes in the ear and out the other one. And that's why the Lord kept on warning these disciples, beware of doctrine. You know the best way to beware of leaven? The best way to beware of false teachings and things that could infect us spiritually and affect the way we think and live? The best way to beware is to be aware of sound doctrine. And that's what we read all through the pastoral epistles. We're to hold fast those sound words. We're to guard the truth. We're to continue in them. We're to saturate our minds and hearts with the truth because there is power in God's Word. And it's the Word of God that edifies. It's the Word of God that builds up that inner man. It's the Word of God that nourishes our soul and strengthens us with might in the inner man by God's Spirit. And so the whole purpose of gathering together on the Lord's Day, or one purpose, one main purpose, is to hear God's Word and to be built up, to be challenged. And if we want to beware of the leaven that's all around us and can affect us if we let it, the best way to beware of that is to love the Bible, is to love God's Word, and develop a taste for it. So we couldn't possibly go a day without reading some of God's Word and meditating upon it and thinking about it. Develop a taste for it, an appetite for it. And grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And as we do, we will be naturally more aware of error. The better we know this book, the better equipped we are to recognize the leaven of modern-day Pharisees, Sadducees, and even political corruption. So God help us to learn the lesson that the Lord Jesus wanted his disciples to learn way back in the first century. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for its power. And Lord, we thank you for the warning that we have to beware, that we not harden our hearts to your word, that we not close our eyes and ears to the truth, but Lord, that we concentrate and think and apply it and let it sink into our heads and hearts, Lord, that it might be life transforming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.